Hey, as you grab a seat, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please walk out of here today with that one you're holding. That is our gift to you. We are after something supernatural in these weeks leading up to Christmas, and that's not an overstatement. What we are going after is not just going through the functions of this Christmas season, but our heart actually being moved to a deep place of worship over the realities of what it is that we celebrate. Last week, we set this prayer before us, and I want to continue to set this prayer before us over the next 2 weeks as we look to Christmas. And the prayer is simply this: Lord, prepare our hearts for the most Christ-exalting Christmas celebration we have ever experienced. Now, why wouldn't God desire to answer that prayer, right? Why wouldn't He not love to answer that prayer in our hearts, that our hearts are ready over the next 2 weeks to make this the most Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting, Christ-worshiping, Christ-adoring Christmas celebration we personally and maybe as a family that we've ever experienced? That is what we're going after. And today we want to continue to move towards that reality by looking at the angel's announcement to Mary of the son that will be born to her. And as we look at this, there's some things within the angel's very announcement that reveal to us the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's remember something. Let's have some good theology about Jesus. Jesus didn't grow into his glory. He didn't grow into his glory. Jesus has always been, and he's always been glorious. And so when the angel comes and announces to this humble, faithful servant of God that she would give birth to the Son, there's some things in what he says about the Son that she will give birth to that are absolutely glorious. And we want to behold that glory, because when we behold the glory of Christ, everything else gets put in its proper place. John Owen said this about the glory of Christ. He says, "Only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. The hearts of believers are like a magnetized needle which cannot rest until it is pointing north. So also a believer magnetized by the love of Christ will always be restless until he or she comes to Christ and beholds his glory." Now, what kind of practical realities does that have on our very lives this week? Owen goes on to say this: by beholding the glory of Christ by faith, we shall find rest to our souls. Our minds are apt to be filled with troubles, fears, cares, dangers, distresses, ungoverned passions, and lusts. By these, our thoughts are filled with chaos, darkness and confusion, but where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, then the minds find rest and peace. I don't know where you walk in here today. Praise the Lord if it is a place of a soul at rest and peace, but if it's one of those other words listed, my prayer right now is that we would fix our eyes on the glory of Christ. And so two parts to our message today. In part one, we want to see the glory of who Christ is, and we want to look at some of the very things the angel announces to Mary in order to see that. And then in part two, when you've beheld his glory, when you see his glory, you got to respond accordingly. In part two, we want to look at some responses. We want to respond accordingly to who he is and what the Father has done. And so here's what we're going after today, very simply this: a Christ-exalting Christmas comes from seeing the glory of Christ and responding accordingly. We can't exalt Christ this Christmas if we don't see once again and see afresh the glory of who he is. Amen? And so, Father, I pray right now, Lord, I'm just so confronted with the reality that we will not behold the glory of the Son today without your supernatural help in this place. Holy Spirit, you love to magnify the Son. Would you magnify the Son in our midst? Lord, whatever it is that would get in the way of that, please remove it. Do not let a preacher get in the way of that. Do not let our distracted minds get in the way of that. Do not let any cares and burdens we carry in here today get in the way of that. Do not let any great things and joys we're looking forward to get in the way right now of over these next 30 minutes beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. So God, help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to start here in part one. We want to see the glory of who Christ is, and we want to look to this announcement to Mary in order to do that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, these are the words we find. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, let me just stop there and set up some context and remind us of where we're at in the story. Last week, we saw a different angelic announcement to a different couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this faithful priest and his godly wife, and there was a promise that they would give birth to a son. Now, if you remember where we left off last week, it said for 5 months, Elizabeth did what with that news? What did she do? She hid herself. She hid herself. So Zechariah is mute. He's not talking about it because he can't. And Elizabeth has hid herself with this news that she was pregnant and would give birth to a son. Now, as we come to verse 26, this phrase, "in the sixth month," ties us back to what we knew last week, that Elizabeth has hidden herself for five. We're now in the sixth month, and there's an announcement that is being made to a different couple. And what is that announcement? Verse 28, Gabriel comes and he says this, and he came to Mary, and he said, "Greetings," and what's your Bible say? "Greetings who?" "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? You have found favor with God." I just want to stop, and I want us to look at this twice. As Gabriel comes and is about to make this announcement to Mary, he addresses her as a favored one, or as one who has found favor in the sight of God. She is the recipient of God's grace. She is God's gracious choice to do something special through. This is God doing something special through one of his chosen. And so Mary is a recipient of God's special favor here, and God is going to do something special through this humble and godly young woman whom he has chosen for a great redemptive purpose. I'm using discernment. I'll stop right here. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And now look at what Gabriel says about this Jesus whom will be born to Mary. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" That's a fairly valid question. Do you agree? Like, we are so familiar with this story that because of our familiarity, we almost can't fathom, and we certainly can't fathom, what kind of staggering angelic message just came to Mary here. The fact that she would give birth to a son, but then the descriptions by which we're going to go through here in a moment, of the son she would give birth to, was a staggering reality. And she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. What a great reminder for us, amen. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Whoa. And the angel departed from her. There's so much in just these verses that we could choose to focus our time. We could focus our time on the beauty of Mary's humble response. I am the servant of the Lord. Can you imagine what kind of collateral societal damage this creates in her life? And yet she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. If this is what the Lord desires, and if this is what the Lord is doing, I am simply here as a servant. But I want to focus in these moments on a couple things the angel reveals to Mary about the son, what he says will be true of the son she is going to have. And how this allows us to see, and with, you know, 2 weeks till Christmas Day, for us to see again and afresh the glory of the one who would be born in Bethlehem. And so as we see the glory of who Christ is, and as we look at this angelic announcement, here's the first thing I want us to see in this. Jesus is the very Son of God. Now, many of you gather in the room, and that is not news to you. You knew that walking in here, but how do we see that afresh, and how do we worship over that afresh? For some of you, you do walk in the room here today, and maybe you are not quite to that place where you are ready or able to say that Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, was the very Son of God come into the world. But this is what the angel says. I want us to look back at verse 32, and Gabriel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. When Mary asked, now and says, how is all this going to happen, seeing as that I'm a virgin, the angel answers her again in verse 35 and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. As Jesus would be born in the place where the animals stayed and laid in a manger, he was born fully God and fully man. God had come down. When John begins his gospel, he says these words shortly into his gospel, and the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what do we need to see here with that reality? With the reminder this Christmas that the one born in Bethlehem is divine, is fully God, is fully man. God has come down. There's a couple things that I want to just pull out from that reality that I hope and I pray will move our hearts to a place of worship over that. The first of those is this: Christ was not just born, but he was sent. Last weekend, I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he uttered those words, and it stopped me, and it moved me to a place of worship. Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, wasn't merely just born, he was sent. And he willingly and submissively to the Father emptied himself and came on that mission. Another reality of this, that God has come down, that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem, is this: God's love has been made known in the self-emptying sacrifice of the coming of the Son. God's love is made known in the self-emptying sacrifice of the Son, the fact that he did come down. And this third reality I just want to pull from this is the reality that we have a God who draws near to broken sinners. Think about that with the incarnation. What you have is a holy God, Jesus, always been from eternity past, completely pure, completely perfect, completely right. What you have is the brokenness of humanity, marred and scarred by sin. And the love and the beauty of our God is that he saw us in our sin, and he didn't distance himself from us, but he drew near to us to make a remedy and a path that we might be made right with our Creator again. And so when we read once again this announcement that Mary would give birth to the Son of the Most High, the very Son of God, that is a moving reality. But there's something else that the angel says to Mary that we need to see and we need to behold. And I want to go back to verse 32 so that we see it clearly with what he says. He will be called great, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him something. What does your Bible say he will be given? The throne. Whose throne? The throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So what do we need to see about the glory of the one to be born to Mary? The second thing we need to see is this: Jesus is the king on David's throne forever. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, and if you begin reading in 2 Samuel, you'll come to a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this is what the Lord spoke to David, and he said this: "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure," for how long? "Forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so when you're a good Bible student and you're reading your Bible and you're like, look at that promise that God has made to David. And then you keep reading about the story of all the kings and you go, maybe it's Solomon. And then Solomon doesn't end so well. And then you get into 1 Kings and you get into 2 Kings and you see there are a few very faithful kings, but even they're not reigning forever. And then you see there's a lot of jacked up kings, aren't there? Who didn't follow the Lord with their whole hearts. And you're like, but this promise, you made this promise to David. And then here's Mary. If you can imagine this humble, devout, godly servant of the Lord, and she receives news that she's going to bear a son, and then the Lord says this: that this son that you're having, he's the one who's going to fulfill that promise all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's going to sit on our father David's throne, and he's going to sit there ruling and reigning forever. Now, on this earth, we know nothing of a forever kingdom. On this earth, we know nothing of a forever kingdom. Kingdoms rise and then they what? And then they fall. Kings rise to power and then they are toppled. No civilization lasts forever. No kingdom has lasted forever. Now think about this promise. We right now are gathered in a place worshiping a king who will sit on a throne and he'll never be toppled. And we need to glory in that for a minute. We need to glory in this king and his kingdom. Let's just pull on this a bit. What does that mean for us? It means this king, first and foremost, this king is your king if you've trusted him by faith. It is the heart of Jesus Christ to rule and reign personally in the heart of everyone sitting in this room today. And he says the way that happens, one is saved, And one's citizenship is sealed in his kingdom the moment they believe. Have you believed on King Jesus to save you from your sin? Have you called on the name of the Lord for that? Because once that has happened, this king we're talking about is your king if you've trusted him by faith. And it means, secondly, your citizenship is written in his kingdom. That's very good news. You are of a kingdom. Your citizenship is of a kingdom that transcends this earthly realm. And it's just as we have said, that is such good news for us because kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kings ascend to power and then they are no more. But our citizenship is not of this world. We serve a King of Kings. And within that transcends the way we go about living as citizens here whose citizenship is laid up in a kingdom that will never be toppled. Thirdly, the character, think about this, the character of your king is completely good and loving. You know what's a terrifying thought? Is a bad king in power forever. But when we read about Jesus, who from his very birth announcement is described as the one who would sit on the throne of David and whose rule and reign will go on forever and ever and ever, do you want to know why that is such good news? Because he is completely pure, good, and loving in character. And oh, by the way, he never changes, so he always will be that. Fourthly, why is this such good news? Is you will enjoy the eternality of your king in his kingdom. Any of you who feel with every increasing year your utter mortality on this earth, rest well. You will enjoy an eternality of your king in his kingdom forever. And then fifthly, as we glory in this king and this kingdom, is you've been given a stewardship to see his kingdom advance. What a privilege. We get to work in this kingdom. We get to serve the king in this kingdom. We get to go and share the good news of the king. We get to go and serve the fellow brothers and sisters who are part of this kingdom. What a privilege and a stewardship that we get to serve the king in his kingdom. And so within this announcement, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to give birth to a son. He's going to be Son of the Most High, the very Son of God. He's going to be the Son who sits on the throne of David as King forever and ever and ever. Now, as we see that glory, and Holy Spirit help us see it, we need to respond accordingly to who he is and what the Father has done. That's the second part we want to look at. What is a right response to this reality look like? And there's actually a couple responses we see right after this announcement is given. Verse 39. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now look at what happens here. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, what's your Bible say? Leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, I want to pull on this a bit. I want us to understand a bit of what's going on. As Luke writes his gospel account, one of the things Luke is very interested in doing is showing the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of this. and it makes sense. You know, volume two of Luke's work is the Acts of the Apostle, or what you could even call the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the church has given birth to. But Luke, in his gospel account and in the book of Acts, is always very interested in what is the work the Holy Spirit is up to in the midst of all of this. And there's something I want to pull on here as we think about a response that is prompted by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is in his mother's womb at this time, but we saw something last week that was described, and it's unique for John the Baptist here. None of us were filled with the Holy Spirit from our mother's womb. We received the Holy Spirit upon belief in Jesus Christ. But last week we were taught that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And so upon hearing Mary's voice, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, John the Baptist in her womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth here, also filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims, like, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me? There's something the Holy Spirit is doing here that is ministering and pointing the spotlight on the glory of the Son who is to be born. What do I want to pull from this? It's this: as we think about a right response to who Christ is and what the Father has done this Christmas spirit, that first response is this: Holy Spirit-inspired joy. Oh, that these weeks would be marked by joy. Joy is something supernaturally produced in us. We don't muster up our joy. We can be really happy when we're eating our favorite food. We can be really happy if our team wins this afternoon. We can be really happy by an accomplishment or some award we receive. But there's something supernatural about joy. And you have here a baby filled with the Holy Spirit and John the Baptist from the womb, who upon hearing Mary's word, he leaps with joy. You have Elizabeth here filled with the Holy Spirit, responding with this overwhelming sense of worship and joy at Mary's very presence. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our heart is always about magnifying the glory of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are filled with joy. That's why one of my favorite Advent books by John Piper, with what I think is just a beautiful title, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. Amen? Like, this is what we're reminded of in this season, a dawning of indestructible joy. Holy Spirit, will you fill our homes with the joy only you can produce this Christmas? If we're going after the most Christ-exalting Christmas we've ever experienced in our lives, that doesn't happen apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit magnifying the Son and filling our hearts with joy over that reality. But there's another response here. And it's another beautiful response, and it's Mary's response. And look at what she does next in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary's response to all this is to explode into a time of worship. to utter this, what you might call hymn or song or poem. And within this hymn, there's a beautiful headline right in the beginning when she says, "My soul," and what's the word she uses? "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word magnify simply means to make great, to extol, to praise. And now I want you to look in her song, in her hymn. Let me just list out for us what she is magnifying, what she is praising, and how God has worked. What is Mary's magnifying hymn comprised of? Let me just list them and you'll see the themes. He has exalted the humble. He has been merciful to those who fear him. He has scattered the proud. He has laid low the mighty and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry and emptied the rich. He has kept his promise to Israel. Mary is already worshiping over the tenets of this upside down kingdom that Jesus would sit and rule and reign over. And so as we think about a response this Christmas, we want Holy Spirit inspired joy. And when the Holy Spirit is ministering in our hearts and in our midst, we will have hearts that magnify the Lord in all that we do. In every Advent devotion within the family. And oh, by the way, families, if you're trying with that, just keep trying. You're like, "We lit a candle and my daughter's hair started on fire." And it's just like it is, like family devotions, right? It's just like family chaos. But you know how pleased the Lord is by us sitting at a dining room table again and 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 again, trying to lead our family to magnify the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's so pleased by that. In the midst of the moving parts and places to go and parties to be at and all of this, would our souls rest and would our eyes be lifted up with the help of the Holy Spirit, producing joy in our heart to magnify, to praise, to extol, to lift high his name. A Christ exalting Christmas comes from seeing the glory of Christ and responding accordingly. And so if you would just stand to your feet, and we want to sing praises to this Christ in response to what we have looked at. But before I do, let me just read once again that quote from John Owen. It's just, I pray, a bit of a primer as we head out towards another week, moving towards the Christmas celebration. But Owen once again said this: "Only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. The hearts of believers are like a magnetized needle which cannot rest until it is pointing north. So also a believer magnetized by the love of Christ will always be restless until he or she comes to Christ and beholds his glory." Jesus Christ, we want to behold your glory. Holy Spirit, magnify your Son. Father, be glorified with our lives. But Lord, with 15 days that we have right here, we don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to go through the functions. We don't want to go through the busyness without our hearts being magnetized to the true north, which is the glory of the coming King into the world. And all God's people said,